Today we're talking about dad. I'm a dad. I like being a dad. I thought I'd introduce you to my family. They're usually at the 5 o'clock, so many of you maybe see them. I'm the hairy one in the middle. To my left is my sweet daughter, Ashley. She is 5 years old. She is in kindergarten, and I love her with all my heart. She is my little girl. She is very, very girly, with a side of girly. She is very creative. Clothing, accessories, cooking, food, arts, crafts, jewelry, hair, the whole thing. She is off the charts. The guy on my back, that's my son, Zach. He's my buddy. He's three years old. I love that guy. We are just buddies. Today, I tell you what Zach and I are like. I come home, I pull in about 4 o'clock to pick up my family to come back to the 5. My son gets up from a nap, comes downstairs, rubbing his eyes, opens them, looks at me. First thing he says is, "I love you, Daddy, and I missed you." That's my son, Zach. We're buddies. Gives me a big kiss and comes sits on my lap. So Zach and I are close. I'll tell you stories about Zach. The beautiful woman is my high school sweetheart. That is my wife, Grace. We have been married for 10 years. We've been together 15 years. March 12th is the 15th anniversary of our first date. I married my high school sweetheart. I married her when I was 21 and in college. And then the very thick guy. My wife looks like a bodybuilder because she's carrying that guy around all the time. That's Calvin Martin. I have Zachariah Blaze and Calvin Martin. That's Calvin Martin. He is my my Reformation son. He is he's a good boy. He just slept last night all the way through the night for the first time. And so, yay, praise the Lord. So there are three major life transitions in the history of every child. One, they sleep through the night. Then they go to the bathroom on the toilet. And then they speak whatever language we're speaking, which is different than whatever language they're speaking. And as soon as those three things happen, your life goes a lot better. Because you know what they're talking about. They can actually take themselves to the restroom and you can go to sleep. He is one year old, and he's got a big head and a thick neck and a barrel chest, so I think he's very attractive. He is I like him a lot. So that is my family. The reason I introduce you to my family is because today's sermon is for dads. Okay, it does apply to everyone. How many of you are dads or dads-to-be? Okay, a lot of you dads. How many of you men aspire to be a husband someday and a dad? Have some kids, okay? Beautiful. Praise be to God. Now, some of you ladies may say, now, how does this apply to me? Obviously, it does. Most women who have their lives ruined have them ruined by men. So what we tell the men is very important, and how we train the men is very important. And when we're talking about the men today, we're talking about being a dad. I am not against mom. I'm not talking a lot about mom because the text is about dad. And I'm also not against single mothers. In fact, far from it. What I will talk about is the negative effects that come upon a child that doesn't have a father involved in their life. And that's not a knock on single mothers. That's a knock on fathers who abandon their children. The single mothers are the ones trying to pick up the pieces that the guy has left. And so with that, we'll get busy. And I'll just start with some statistics at the beginning of my sermon notes there on fatherhood, some different things that I compiled for you statistically about where we are at as a nation. I will submit to you that the two greatest problems in our nation is that people don't know their heavenly father and that people don't know their earthly father. Okay? Those are the two big problems. There's disconnection from our dads, the one in heaven and the one on earth. Half of Seattle, our great city, is between the ages of 20 and 44, which would lead you to anticipate a lot of babies being born because those are childbearing years. Yet, there are fewer children under the age of 5 per capita than any other U.S. city other than San Francisco. People are young here, but they don't have children. In addition, in Seattle, the cohabitation rate is 1 for every 4 married couples. Nationally, it is 1 in 10. People are living together, sleeping together, but they're not having children. Why? It's the use of birth control. While the use of birth control may not be a sin in marriage, the fact is that it is widespread among the unmarried, and this indicates that sex, marriage, and children are no longer related issues for most people. There is sex, there is marriage, and there are children. In the Bible, those are connected issues. People get married and have sex and have children. right? Not in the city we live in, not the country that we live in, not in the world that we live in. Sex, marriage, and children, completely different topics that are completely unrelated. Not in the scriptures. As well, one-third of all children that are conceived are aborted nationally. And up to one-third of all births do not have any father listed on the birth certificate. Think about that. Birth certificate, dad's just blank. Big question mark. Don't know who that guy is. Statistically then, 40% of all children tonight will go to bed without their father. 40% of kids aren't raised by their dad. 4 out of 10. You think about that. You think about that. 4 out of 10 kids don't have a dad. They don't have their dad. What we're talking about tonight is the importance of being a dad. And it seems like it should be a simple thing, but to say that men should raise their children in our day is a revolutionary concept. Absolutely revolutionary concept. 40% of kids do not have their dad, and those children are 5 times more likely to be poor, 10 times more likely to be extremely poor, more likely to drop out of school, use drugs and alcohol, engage in intercourse, logical consequences being high rates of sexually transmitted diseases, and corresponding teen pregnancy, commit crimes, suffer from mental illness, and commit suicide. And what we have done then, we have constructed an entire social service welfare net to pick up the pieces for men who don't do their job. Government programs, nonprofit agencies, organizations trying to make up the difference for the lack of fathers. Okay? And I am not opposed to those organizations, but what I am particularly concerned about is preventative measures to develop men before their husbands, before their fathers, before they destroy the lives of women and children, and before their children are the ones filling up the social service net. And I believe that is the special place of the church. That is one of the special places that the church can serve the overall health of the society that we're part of, is dealing with young men and giving them biblical wisdom and fear of God, which is the beginning of that wisdom, so that they raise their own children and they love their own wives. They do Ephesians 5, love your wives, and Ephesians 6, raise your kids. Statistically as well, in Seattle, more children enter the emergency room for mental than physical health emergencies. Am I curious? More kids having depression, suicidal thoughts, nervous breakdowns than falling out of the tree and spraining their wrist. Tells you about the world they live in. Over 60% of mothers work outside of the home, and the child care industry is trying to pick up the slack. A lot of that is because when a man walks away from his wife and children, it throws that family into poverty. And the mother then has a very complicated time trying to raise the children while also providing for them. Very cumbersome. 84% of school districts in our state now serve breakfast. Why? Because kids weren't eating breakfast. They come to school and they'd be very tired and lethargic and have a hard time learning because they were hungry. You would think that at the minimum, a parent should ensure that a child has breakfast. But that's not assumed to happen. 1 in 3 kids in our state qualifies for a free lunch. And to qualify for a free lunch, it would take a family of 4 earning less than $23,000 a year. Most of you whom are college students live off of more than $23,000 a year. All of that to say that if dad does not do his job, the whole social structure tries to make up the difference. And it can, but only in varying degrees. Nothing replaces the work of a good, godly father. He's irreplaceable. And that's what I'm going to implore you men to tonight. To hold women in high esteem, to hold children in high esteem, and to view yourself as either a father or a father-to-be, and to see children as a blessing as the scriptures do and not a burden, which many men do. With that then, our text tonight is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Here is what the Apostle Paul has to say to us. Very, very practical, very insightful, very helpful. We'll read it in its entirety, and then I will highlight a few things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We live in a culture that even questions whether or not certain things are right. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. He quotes one of the Ten Commandments. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. He speaks first to the fathers, first to the children, then to the fathers. And he has a series of commands for the children. And it's just interesting and curious that he does have expectations of children. This is important to note. Children rise to the level of expectation. And if there is no expectation, there is nothing for them to rise to. What he anticipates is that children can receive instruction, that children can obey. You've met some kids, and the parents don't seem to think that's actually a possibility. And that they can honor both their mother and their father. And the expectation is that parents would be in the Lord. That's the language that Paul uses. Loving Jesus, walking with Jesus, having wisdom from the Word of God, and that they would be leading and guiding their children, and their children would obey their parents' instructions, and that they would honor their mother and father. That's what you want for your children. And Paul tells us why. So that children will live long and live well. That's the goal. No parent wants to bury their child. No parent wants to bury their child. They want their child to outlive them. They want their child to live a long life. And they want that life to be enjoyable and fruitful and happy. And if the child is not instructed and disciplined and raised appropriately, they will naturally gravitate towards sin, which leads to death. And it could definitely hamper the quality of their life and also shorten the duration of their life. They could die. Drugs, alcohol, sex, violence. You name it, whatever it is, they could die from their folly. And part of this as well is your theology guides your parenting. I think one of the big problems is that parenting has been largely handed over to people that aren't very rigorous theologically. Your view of human nature completely directs the way you parent children. I'll give you an example. Most people in most parenting systems in our society assume that a child is born either morally good or morally neutral. What they need then is freedom to express themselves, and then they'll grow into healthy, well-adjusted axe murderers. And that's exactly what happens. If you just let a child go with their natural proclivity and their natural tendencies, they will become deadly. They will become destructive and self-destructive. Because the Bible says, rightly, that children are born with an inherent nature and proclivity towards sin. That's why if you've ever seen a small baby throw a fit, they would kill you, but they're only 10 pounds. And what they lack is not will, but rather opportunity. If you've ever watched children or had children, you know you don't have to teach children to sin. It's not like you have to run them through a very rudimentary course on selfishness and whacking each other. They just sort of inherently gravitate towards sin. Why? Because life flows out of the heart, is what Proverbs says. That the heart is deceitful and wicked. Jeremiah says that, in fact, what we need is a new heart, Ezekiel says. And so the goal is not for parents to have good, morally compliant and obedient children, but redeemed hearts. Kids who love Jesus. And if they love Jesus, Jesus says, you love me, you'll obey my commands. That the obedience comes out of the heart that is redeemed and loves Jesus. And a good, wise parent says, you know, I'm going to instruct my child so that they love God and that they obey me and they obey the Lord and that they honor me and they honor the Lord. That's what a parent wants. Why? So my kid can live a long life and a good life. That's what I want as a parent. I have goals for them and expectations of them as children. Where Paul transitions from this, then he starts talking about the responsibility for this falls primarily upon dad. Okay, and again, this is unusual. Even in the church today, it is not primarily viewed by most as the duty of dad to ensure that children are raised in the Lord. When they're little, it's the children's pastor's job. When they get older, it's the youth pastor's job. And that the church has bought into the secular lie that it is someone else's responsibility to raise my kids. That's why my mom works at a public high school. And parents come in all the time yelling at the counselors because their children are sinning. You know, when the counselor has had that child for 6 months and the parent has had them for 16 years... It's an abdication of moral responsibility. You need to fix my kid. It's like, what? No, you need to fix your kid. And by God's grace, that is possible. But we cannot abdicate our responsibility upon organizations, institutions, including the church. It happens too often. So Paul has a strong word for the dads. We'll look at what he has to say. First thing is a negative statement. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. First thing, dad, don't frustrate your kids. Some of you had dads who just annoyed you and frustrated you. The way a father does this, maybe he's absent. Dad just leaves. That exasperates, frustrates, angers a child. Maybe dad is present, but he ignores the child altogether and is uncaring and uninvolved. It exasperates the child. Perhaps the father is lazy and doesn't provide, or is selfish and does earn money and such, but does not take care of his family. It exasperates the child. Maybe the father is mean or abusive toward the mother, and that exasperates the child. Maybe the father bullies the child, yells at the child, exasperates the child. The father as well, when it comes to discipline, can use discipline not as a corrective measure, but as a punitive measure, not to redirect the child back to life and godliness, but to simply crush and punish. It's retribution against the child, which exasperates the child, because it's love without discipline and love without purpose, and it's discipline without purpose. With that as well, sometimes a father can exasperate his children by mocking them, belittling them, maybe just provoking them, annoying them until the child gets frustrated, and then disciplining the child because it's acting up. Dads do these sort of things all the time. And when they do, it frustrates the child. I mean, this is a day where there's a whole generation that's embittered against dad. Just embittered against dad. And even when you say father, oftentimes it is not positive, healthy, encouraging thoughts that flood the mind and a smile that comes to the face. It's deep remorse, it's deep regret, it's deep frustration. And Paul says, dad, you've got this important job to do. To raise these kids so that what? So that they obey you, that they honor you, that they have a good life and a long life, that they love the Lord. And you've got to be careful with how you do your job. Otherwise, you'll just frustrate your kids to no end. Frustrate them incessantly. So he corresponds that then with a positive comment. Instead, don't do that. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. When a child is born, the father is there through the seasons of life. And the goal for the father has to be to see that child through their transitions until they become an adult, whereby that child is now a peer. That should be the goal of the parent. Someday, you want your sons and your daughters to not be your little kids, but to be your friends, to be your peers. That they have wisdom and you have wisdom, and that your relationship is reciprocal. And that it's not, you know, dealing with someone that is vastly more immature than you, but that someone who is an adult and loves God and has wisdom, and you have a mutually beneficial, loving relationship. And he says, it's the duty of dad to make sure that happens, to be involved, to be connected, to be invested. It's the great privilege of dad to instruct the children and to bring them up. And see, what we do is sometimes we just sort of let the children go until they reach the place where they could harm themselves or do something violent and terrible, and then dad tries to rush in and save the day. But if he didn't start when they were little, and the bringing up of that child, sometimes dad is vastly rejected because he has not participated to that point, and so his credibility is very negligible with that child. Dads, bring up your kids. That's what we'll talk about tonight. This includes very practical things like making sure that there's a good environment, marrying a woman who loves the Lord, so that what? So that they have a mom who's a good mom. It is deciding to go to a good church where the children will see positive examples from children and parents and husbands and wives, so that what you're teaching at home isn't overridden by the conduct of others. This includes determining as well social network and friends and activities, and dad needs to be involved in all of that. And it includes as well the education. Dad looking at his children saying, well, we're going to homeschool, private school, Christian school, public school. What are we going to do? So that these kids can learn and grow and be brought up. Because the dad has to shape and mold the totality of the child. Literacy, diet, spiritual love for God, manners, the whole thing. This doesn't mean mom's not involved, but it does mean that dad takes primary responsibility to make sure that it happens. And it was interesting. I was looking for a school for my daughter. Started doing lots of work on history of education in America and philosophies of education and outcome-based goals and objectives. And went to SeattleTimes.com. It's a good place for dads to go. There's a link there, schools. You click on it, it brings up all the public and private schools in the state, test scores, programming, their strengths, their weaknesses. It brings up their teacher-to-student ratio, felonies that have been committed on campus, all kinds of things you need to know. Started looking, visiting all the schools. Even decided I was going to send my daughter to a Christian school is what we decided. And I'll tell you this as well. There is not a right answer for the education of a child. You need to review that per child, per year. That's what a dad needs to do. Different children may need a different educational format. And that may change as the child changes. And so it's the father not just coming up with a plan and then legalistically imposing that on all of his children every year, but getting to know his children, being involved, so that all of the ways that the child is being raised and instructed are most beneficial for that child to love Jesus and to have a good long life. And as I studied and I went around visiting, it was kind of interesting. I went to one school and I said, well, what's the parental involvement? They said, we have lots of dedicated moms. I said, okay, I'm a dad. It's not a big secret. You can look at me and it's not a shock. I said, what about the dads? I said, you know, we've tried, and we just can't get the dads involved. I said, well, dads need to think through Ephesians 6. Dads need to be thinking this stuff through. And if you're thinking, I want to send my kids to a certain kind of school, or I want to provide a certain kind of homeschooling or cooperative effort, that's going to cost you money in addition to your tax dollars, which go to fund the public school system. And as a man, you've got to factor all that in. We're going to have 5 kids. We want to send them to private school, rather. Christian school, $6,000 a year. I need to make an additional $30,000 a year if that's the education I want to provide for my kid. Guys, his eyes are about this big. But you got to start thinking it through, because if you're going to be a dad, Ephesians 6, how the children are raised, that's under your jurisdiction. What I'll talk about as well then, some tips for being a dad. Okay, I'll do these quickly. I'm going to speak mainly about little children because most of you have little children. Many of you are still without children. You're married but haven't had children yet, or you're single and haven't, obviously, or hopefully, had a lot of children yet. And I know some of you have older children, but we'll talk about younger children because we have so many babies born in this church. Be fruitful and multiply, increase in number, fill the earth. We took that as our personal little mission statement. We're going to fill the whole earth up just with our kids. We have a lot of babies being born at this church. I don't know if we have 30, 40, 50, I don't know how many it is. It's a lot of kids. And it's going to be more and more and more. A couple principles. One, you got to start when the kids are little. Proverbs 1, verse 4 says that the Proverbs are given for little kids. Paul writes to a man named Timothy in the New Testament, and he has this interesting little phrase. He says, and the scriptures which you have known from infancy will make you wise unto salvation. Scriptures you've known since infancy. When you were a little kid, you learned the Bible, and that's contributed to your wisdom and your salvation. Little kids are built for God's word. Absolutely built for God's word. That's why Jesus says, do not hinder little children from coming to me. The kingdom of God is for such as these. Little children can do theology. They can have relationship with Jesus. Absolutely. I've read some foolish books on educational philosophy. One I read not too long ago was arguing that children do not have the mental acumen to do cognitive thinking and significant theology conceptually until they're 12 or 13 years of age. So do not frustrate them by laying upon them theological thinking until they're in junior high. No way. Mary's mother was probably about junior high age. You know, we should have higher expectations than just assuming that all children have no capacity for God. To even assume that God would create children with no capacity for Him, a very strange concept indeed. I have found with my kids, they soak up Scripture like a sponge, and the concepts of God seem to happen very naturally for them. My kids began praying on their own at 18 months, each of them. My daughter, I can still remember my little girl Ashley, I was laying in bed sick with the flu. She was 18 months. She walked up to the bed, put her hands on me, and prayed for me that I would get feeling better. 18 months. I started crying. You know, Zach, my son, he started praying on his own at 18 months. Not, and I had one guy say recently, so that's because kids are like parrots. No, they're not. No, they're not. My son at 18 months would be by himself talking to Jesus in his own words and his own thoughts and his own relationship. You know, a little kid can love Jesus. Of course they can. And what it is a privilege then, it is a privilege for the father to bring the Scriptures to bear so that the instruction includes wisdom and godliness. So that the home is just sort of saturated and steeped in God's Word. And I'll tell you this for the dads, a couple of quick things. One of it has to be, don't bore your kids with God's Word. Boring dads are the worst. I think one of the worst sins is to be a boring dad. Especially when a dad is boring with God and God's Word, he's sending the wrong message to the kid. He's saying God and God's Word is boring. You know? No, it's not. It's not. It's, kids have this wonderful imagination. Sometimes we have barriers between our understanding of Scripture because our imagination sort of goes to rest, it seems, as we get older. Kids, it's still alive and well and very vital and usable. What this is going to mean then is practically, as you're teaching the Scriptures to your kids, and here's what I'm going to advocate for the men. Read the Scriptures with your kids. Read Bible stories to your kids. Read kids' Bible stories to your kids. Anything you can so that they're being steeped in biblical thinking and concepts. Very, 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 very important. But you've got to be creative and imaginative with this. When you're reading to your kids, you got to get into it. You know, you got to... When it's God speaking, you gotta do God voice. You gotta get into it. It's gotta be fun. You gotta be a little silly. You gotta have a good time. And you gotta realize that your kids are gonna pick up different things in the Bible than you. Completely. Like, we did John the Baptist, Jesus, you know, afro-haired, freaky, living in the woods, stinky cousin. And my son Zach wanted to talk about, John the Baptist. And the only thing he got out of the story the first time through was that John ate bugs. That was the only thing he got because he lived on a diet of locusts and honey. And so he's outside picking up bugs, trying to eat bugs. And I'm like, what are you doing, man? He's like, I'm eating the bugs. I'm like, why are you eating the bugs? He's like, John did. He's like, yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. You're being biblical. We need to do... That wasn't the whole point, but that is in there, you know. And they're thinking it through and they're in the story and being creative. And one of the, you know, you don't want to do this when your kids are like 18, but like when your kids are little, sometimes playing up and dressing up and doing the Bible stories in character. My kids like that. They love that. I play narrator. The big box is full of sort of hand-me-down clothes and stuff we get from, you know, secondhand stores and such. And they'll get all dressed up and play out the characters. It's fun. They get in the story. And, the thing is, too, sons and daughters, at least my sons and daughters, they're different. My daughter, she always wants to do Queen Esther and Ruth. Oh, let's do Esther. I'll be back in a minute. She goes up, like full prom outfit and tiara and crown and full white, you know, elbow-length gloves and rings on her fingers and jewels and comes down and I'll be Queen Esther. You be Mordecai. I don't want to be Mordecai. I want to do David and Goliath. Well, we'll do David and Goliath in a minute. You can slay the bad guy, but first she's got to be the queen. We got to work all this out. We got to play this through. So we'll do the reading, play it all out. They get all dressed up in character. We do Zacchaeus, short little guy climbs in the tree. Let the kids climb up on the bed, climb up on the table, whatever. It's their one big shining moment to play the story out. My son, he's the funniest. He's three. He loves mayhem and carnage and bloodshed. Absolutely. And I don't think he's alone in that. I think most little boys, you know, the Old Testament's made for little boys. He especially likes the book of Judges. Judges is a great book for little boys. It's just mayhem and carnage and appendages being cut off and just all kinds of valiant men of honor and dignity. And so I read all the Old Testament war stories to my son frequently, and he likes them a lot. Make him very happy. And one thing happened recently that has really affected our family in a very huge way. He discovered duct tape. And I'm telling you, once there's a certain point in a man's life, it's about as significant as puberty, and he discovers duct tape in that season. And once he does, he never goes back. Duct tape becomes usable for everything. What he's decided, he loves duct tape. I got him rolls and rolls of duct tape for Christmas and presents, and it's like our bonding thing. We were at the store the other day, and I was like, "Hey, Zach, I'm going to take you to the store and buy you a special present." "Okay, Dad." We're there. "What are you going to give me? What are you giving me?" "I'm going to get you duct tape." Oh. Literally, he was like the Miss America pageant. He was the winner. He's like, "Thank you, Dad." He's so excited I got him duct tape. Because what he does with the duct tape, you know, duct tape's good for everything. And what he does is he gets all the sticks in the house and the yard, and he tapes them together as various sizes of daggers and swords. Everything is a weapon. We are armed to the hilt. Usually, he throws one down the back of his shirt into his pants. He's got a huge sword. He's got daggers on him. He duct tapes the daggers to his side. The other day, we were at the video store about 2 weeks ago, and he had a huge sword coming out above his head. We're walking through looking at stuff, and he's kind of stiff, you know, because it's the whole length of his body. And this guy comes up. He's like, "What's that?" Zach's like, "That's a sword." I'm like, "What's a sword for?" "Killing bad guys." He's like, "Why do you got it?" He said, "In case there's bad guys, you know." He's just, you never know when you have to slaughter somebody, so you just got to always be ready. So we do the Old Testament war stories. We do David and Goliath. He slays me all the time. Okay? And a lot of you thinking, "Oh, that's terrible. Boys shouldn't be taught violence." Boys are violent. I don't get my child guns. They turn a hot dog into a gun dog. It doesn't matter. You can give them a potato chip and they chew it until it's like a little shiv in a prison, and then they run it into your side. I mean, it's like, it's just the way that it is, man. And what you don't want to do with the boy, you don't want to beat the masculinity out of him. You just want to direct it. So I tell him, "Look, we kill the bad guys and we protect the princesses." Because that's the story of the Bible, right? Jesus comes. He's the great dragon slayer. To what? To rescue the princess. His bride, the church. It's biblical. There you go. So I tell him, "Don't attack your mom, don't attack your sister, only the bad guys." So I am the bad guy. I get waylaid and jumped all the time. Which is fine, it's good. And we're practicing and practicing. And I believe, well, I know, that little boys who don't get to work out their masculinity and their aggression end up becoming the violent boys. It's absolutely true. My boy is not violent at all. Why? Because he is learning imagination and play, dignity and masculinity. It's part of my raising up of my boy. And I love the little guy. He's so funny. But I'll tell you another duct tape story. It doesn't relate to anything, but it's funny. We got all this duct tape. The other day, I look at him. He is just taking duct tape and meticulously just spinning it into little circles with the sticky part on the outside and putting them all over his body, head to toe. Literally every inch of the front of his body, all his fingers, his toes, and he stands like this because he can't touch himself anywhere because he'll stick himself together. And I'm like, "Dude, what are you doing?" He's like, "I'm Spider-Man. I'm climbing the wall." I'm like, "Okay, buddy, whatever." I said, you're not going to climb the wall. He's like, "It's duct tape. I can climb the wall." Okay, fine, whatever. So you got to let him do it. You know, as long as they don't die, you got to let them do their thing. So he gets the duct tape all over himself, because see, his uncle told him it would work. His uncle exasperated, you know, my son. So he runs up to the wall and just slides down, very bitter because he can't climb the wall like Spider-Man. Very, very, very frustrated. You know, and my son, "This sucks." Yes, it does. It's not going to work, you know. But the creative imagination is there. I just appreciate the fact that, you know, I've never tried to climb the wall. I mean, at least this guy's got imagination and an inkling of faith. At least he's got some desire to give it a run and give it a shot. And I'm not going to beat that out. I'm not going to beat it out of the kid, because if I beat it out of the kid, I'm going to beat the imagination out. And the last thing you want to take out of a kid is the imagination. You take the imagination out, you've taken away their ability to understand God. You can't read your Bible without a little bit of imagination. Virgins having babies? Jesus walking on water? What in the world? Need a little imagination. You've got to be able to think poetically in order to encounter God's Word. And you want to just bring it into life. You want to make it fun. You want to make it exciting. You want to make it enjoyable. You want it to be memorable for the kids so that they learn, man, God's Word is fun. God's Word is alive. God's Word is practical. A couple things you can do. One, read the scriptures to your kids. Read children's Bible stories to your kids. There's worship. There's so many things available today. It's kind of overwhelming. You know, there's some good kids' worship CDs. My daughter, she used to have a hard time going to sleep when she was little. And so I would lay with her in bed, and I would pray with her, and I'd put kids' worship on, and I would cuddle with her and sing praise songs with her until she fell asleep so she could sleep. Okay? And a lot of the kids' praise songs that she would sing were scripture, so she was learning scripture. Okay. As well, kids' videos. Some kids' videos are pretty cool. Like, I like the old school ones. Hanna-Barbera, that used to do the Scooby-Doo and stuff, they have one called the Great Adventure Series for kids. And it's the stories of the Bible in the old Scooby-Doo sort of cartoon format and genre and style. And the thing I like is they show all the mayhem and the carnage and stuff. At least my son, he loves that. Because, like, when Goliath gets killed, they don't pan away. They show the rock going into his head and his brain exploding. And they show blood gushing out and he falls to the ground. And he loves that. So we get that. They love those. And you got to be careful, too, because sometimes some of the kids' videos confuse them. Like last night we're having dinner, and my son Zach, he's sitting next to me and we're eating. He says, Dad, I know all about King David. I said, all right. What do you know about King David? He said, he stole something that didn't belong to him, and that was a sin. I said, yeah, what did he steal? He says, he stole a rubber ducky from a guy. Unless Bathsheba is Hebrew for rubber ducky, no, he didn't, you know. Didn't steal a rubber ducky. And I said, well, buddy, where'd you hear that? He said, that was on the VeggieTales. Right? Not on the same VeggieTales as evil. But I just said, you know, that's really not the story. And he was a little frustrated. He's like, well, what is the real story? I said, well, David saw a lady naked and he wanted to be with her, so he killed her husband and took her. He's like, that's bad. Yeah, that's the point. That is bad. That's a lot worse than taking somebody's rubber ducky. Putting a guy in a hole and taking his wife. That's bad. And so he says, well, why did he take her? I said, well, apparently she was pretty and he wanted to have her. He said, well, what happened to her husband? I said, well, you know, I told you. He got killed by David. He said, I thought David was a Christian. Now we're into serious theology. And I said, he said, well, why did he want to have her? I said, well, because he was sleeping with her and he got her pregnant. He's like, oh, now we're into adultery. Okay, do you tell your kids the truth when they ask questions about God's Word? Got to tell them the truth. Don't sanitize it. Don't skip it. If the kids have questions, give them answers. Don't lie to them. We got into it. It was funny, then after dinner, he said, if anybody tries to kill you and take mommy, I'll run them through with a sword. Okay, that's good. That's all good. Praise the Lord. You know, kids too can actually understand memory verses. They can memorize scripture. Proverbs 1:4 says that the Proverbs are for little kids. My daughter, she's a brilliant, bright little girl. How many of you guys were at the Christmas Eve service? Saw my little daughter do Luke chapter 2 from memory, about 6 verses or so. You know, kids can learn the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing. As well as There's some catechisms you might use, like the Shorter Westminster or Shorter Heidelberg. But one thing I've done is I've done what I call Bible questions with my kids. I'm going to try and type them up for you and put them online. I've got this little book, and I write down questions, and then at night we do Bible trivia. It's like Bible Jeopardy. And my kids are little. They love it. They think it's fun. We do it before they go to sleep, and I come up with all kinds of questions, varying levels of difficulty. And when they're little, you're reading the Bible stories. They start getting the principles. Then you start pulling that together into some theological understanding and sort of developing this along. Dad's got to be a teacher and got to be involved. And, I start out real simple when they're little, like a year and a half, 2 years old. How many gods are there? You know, name three or four of the Ten Commandments. And then they get a little harder. I start asking them, was Jesus God or a man? And I'll think. He was both. Yeah, good answer. Just trying to get them to think through what it is we've been thinking and studying. And now I've got this huge list of questions that I ask them, and they love doing this. It's fun. It's like it's the fun conclusion to the day. And I set it up kind of like a little game show, and I'm kind of ridiculous in the whole thing and have a good time being their dad. And now I've started asking really a lot harder questions. The other night, my daughter asked me, she says, I want a really, really, really hard one. I said, okay, give me 12 names for God. That was one of her questions. Boom, 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 boom. She did it. We clap, cheer, say, hey, Ashley, you're brilliant. Zach, he said, I want a hard one too. Okay, name three places that swords appear in the Bible. Right? You get them where they are, right? He says, and they're thinking, okay, well, in Genesis, when they sin, the angel had a sword so they couldn't get back into the garden. Yep, one sword. Then Zach says, yeah, and Peter took a sword and he cut off a guy's ear and Jesus told him no. Yeah, he did. Two. And then his favorite one in Revelation. See, we had this problem with my son. My son thought Jesus was a wuss. Jesus was fine, but he was like, yeah, whatever. Jesus didn't kill anybody. Jesus didn't have any armor. Jesus didn't have any sword. He thought Jesus was kind of a wuss. And so we were talking. I'd say, okay, Zach, what story do you want to tell? He always wanted the Old Testament stories, or he really likes Paul, because people beat Paul up, but he still kept going. So for my son to respect you, you need to either give a beating or take a beating. But so I told him, I said, well, you know, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't cry. He's like, really? I said, no. Isaiah says he didn't cry out. He didn't sit up there and whine. He took his beating with his masculinity intact. And I said, not only that, when Jesus comes back, says in Revelation, what is going to come out of his mouth? A sword to slay the nations of the earth. And that Jesus is going to fight a big dragon named Satan, and he is going to be the dragon slayer. Now, my son, oh, could Jesus beat up Batman? Yes. Could he beat up Superman? Yes. Could he beat up Spider-Man? Yes. Jesus is the toughest man who ever lived. He could beat up Batman, Superman, Spider-Man, and Goliath at the same time. Oh, that's cool, Dad. That is cool. So then he runs downstairs. He gets this huge sword. Comes back up. He says, read it again. Puts it in his mouth. Literally. He's like, is it going to be like this, Dad? Yeah, it'll be bigger than that. Because it's going to be like a weed whacker going through the nations of the earth. He's just going to sickle and slay. And somebody's like, oh, that's what's going to happen, kids, okay? It's not going to go good for everybody in the end. I hate to break the news to you. For some people, the end is very unpleasant. People say, oh, that's terrible. That's why we tell you to repent, right? Some of you say, that sounds terrible. That's the point. You know, don't go there. Love Jesus. Don't be his enemy. Don't think you'll win that fight. I tell my son this. I'm like, you want to love Jesus. You want to follow him. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My 3-year-old son, oh, yeah. Jesus isn't a wuss. Good. Yeah, good. Yeah, love Jesus. You can follow Jesus. You can connect with Jesus at that level, whatever it takes. My daughter, her imagery of Jesus, it's like a father. She always tells me, she says, I have two daddies. I have you and God, and you're my daddies. Right? My son, he sees Jesus as a valiant warrior who's come to conquer sin and death. My daughter sees God in large part as a father who cares for and tends to his children. As long as they love Jesus, that's what I care about. And those images are both in the Bible, so if that's what they connect with, praise be to God. And dads are going to be creative. You got to break it down for your kids. And you can't bore them. I know one guy, he's a pastor. One of his kids is an atheist because here's what he did. He took Ephesians 6 and decided to do family lectures. He would put his kids in the living room and he pulled out an overhead projector when they were little and did theological lectures. His kids hate God. And I would be an atheist if you did that to me. You know, don't bore the kids. Don't make it laborious and painful. Make it enjoyable. Make God's word a pleasure and a joy because it is. The picture of it in the Old Testament, it's like eating honey. Right? Tastes good. It's enjoyable. The ways dad can do this are starting young, being practical, and part of this as well is being imitatable, guys. When it says that children should honor their mom and dad, let's say you want a child to obey their dad, to honor their dad. What could the dad do to make the honoring on behalf of the child easier? It could be honorable. If your dad's honorable, it's easier to honor him. It's not so much work. See, my dad works hard, loves God, knows God. Yeah, I honor my dad. Why? My dad's honorable. I don't have to make up reasons why I would possibly want to be like this guy. Hebrews 13:7 says that leaders are people that we look at their life and we imitate their way of faith because we want the same outcome as their life. Most of what a child learns, I believe, is caught, not taught. It's a lot of observation and there is instruction, but a lot of it's just kids watching very attentively and copying and mimicking what dad and mom do. If dad has his Bible open, kids learn to open their Bible. If dad confesses his sin, kids learn to confess their sin. If dad prays, the kids learn to pray. It's not that complicated. What they see becomes habitual, normative part of their life. And so dad needs to work on being honorable. I'll give you a story. It was interesting. My daughter, she's so ladylike. And I tell you what, there is tremendous power. It's a forgotten secret that there's tremendous power in femininity. Women that are very feminine, men just sort of do whatever they tell them to do. My daughter is very ladylike. We open the door, and she stands there very nicely in the vehicle. And if you ask her, I asked her one time, I said, honey, what are you waiting for? She says, an escort. Oh. Walk over, give her my hand, help her out of the vehicle. She puts her arm in my arm, and I escort her into our home. Open the door for her, let her go in. She's 5. And she's very ladylike. So the next time she goes to get out of the car, a few days later, my son Zach, I notice, jumps down first, offers her his hand. Right? Chivalry's dead, we're praying for resurrection, right? Helps her down, offers her his arm, and escorts her to the door. I say, Zach, what are you doing? He said, I am being a gentleman. See, it's good. Kill the bad guy, protect the princess. Most guys, kill the princess and help the bad guy. That's not what we're looking for. Your kids are going to imitate and follow and watch what you do. And so imitatableness is a big part of the instruction of the children. In addition, one of the great biblical principles for dads to teach their kids is imitation and integration. Integration is Deuteronomy 6. When you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're standing, as you're living your life, integrate God's word and God's principles into the natural course of daily life. You see this with Jesus. He's hanging out with his disciples all the time, and he teaches through the natural life course of events. They're doing stuff, and he's bringing it up. Okay? A good dad who's involved in his kid's life will take the opportunities as they come. And they come all the time. I'll give you a couple examples. A couple weeks ago, I'm sitting at the table, I'm paying all my bills. My son walks by, he says, what are you doing, Dad? I said, I'm paying all my bills. I dawned on him, he's 3. He has no idea what I'm talking about. He has no idea what I'm talking about. So I said, come here, Zach, sit with me and I'll teach you how to pay the bills. I said, you know that our house is warmer than it is outside? He's like, yeah, I noticed that. I'm like, there's a reason for that. We have a furnace downstairs. Let me show you the furnace. Here's a furnace. The furnace runs on natural gas. Gas comes in, I think, through a pipe or the gas ferry. Somehow, gas gets into the furnace, and then the furnace, you know, heats the house. But the gas costs money, the natural gas. So they send us a bill each month for how much gas we've used, and then Daddy has to write a check. Now, a check takes the money out of my bank, and I'm explaining all this to him. Now, we put it in an envelope, and the postman picks it up, and he takes it to the company who takes the money out of my bank to pay for the gas so that we can have a... It's a pretty amazing process when you start breaking it down. And he gets it. I said, you understand? He's like, mm-hmm. So he understands bill paying and natural gas. Paying all the bills, explaining everything to my son. He's stamping the envelopes, telling him why we do what we do and how we do all this. Integration. Integration. Because that's a spiritual activity. I said, you know what, Zachy? I said, the Bible says that daddies need to take good care of their wives and their children. So daddy makes money and daddy's paying the bills. He looks at me and he says, how much money do you need to make to be a daddy? It's a good question at 3. Right? A lot of guys are 30 still going, hey, that's a good question. He's thinking, well, if I want to be a daddy someday and daddy's got to make money, how much money you got to make to be a daddy? Now he's asking all these financial questions for me. We're outside and he looks at the house. He says, how much does a house cost? How much you got to make to buy a house? Explain that to him. We're at the store the other day, and he says, how much is this going to cost? I explained to him, and he says, give me the money. I want to pay for it. He wants to practice buying things and getting change. He's 3. Just integration. Class is always in. Dad's always teaching. And as the opportunities come, integrate. Integrate, integrate, integrate. We were down by our new building about a week ago. And there's a guy standing there with a big sign. It says, need money for beer. Used to be, we'll work for food. But this guy isn't going to work, and he doesn't want food. He just wants beer money. And my son, Zach, looks at me. He says, we're in my truck. He says, Dad, what's the sign say? Here's the question, Dad. Do you tell him? You tell him. Don't lie to your kids. Tell him. Say, well, that guy wants me to take money out of your college fund so he can go get drunk. That's what he wants. He says, really? I said, yeah, he wants your money, Zach. He wants me to take your money and give it to him so he can go buy beer. He said, he should buy his own beer. I know. I know he should. He should buy his own beer. You're right. I said, you're right. He should buy his own beer. He said, well, how come he doesn't have any money? I said, I don't know. Maybe he doesn't work. Why doesn't he work? Well, some men don't work because they get hurt. Some men don't work because they can't find a job. And some men are just lazy. I said, what do you think about him? So I think he's lazy. Yeah, me too. He looks healthy. Stands there all day. Get a job as a greeter or something. I mean, he's... Yeah, you're right. He's okay. I said, so should we give him money? He says, no, we can't give him money. I said, why? He said, he needs to work. If you want money, you got to work. I said, yeah. I said, then is laziness a sin? He says, laziness is a sin. I said, do you think he's got a wife or children? He said, I don't know. I said, well, if he's not taking care of him, what should we do? He says, we should pray for him, but we shouldn't give him any money. 3 years old. So I said, okay, you pray for him. Dear Jesus, please make that man not be lazy. That's his prayer. It's a good prayer. And I know some of you thinking, oh, that's terrible. No, but you know what? That's how the dad works in the book of Proverbs. Read Proverbs and look at the times that the dad talks about the fool with his child. Son, you see that guy doesn't work? He's a fool. You see that guy who's running around with all those girls, doing things he shouldn't be doing? That boy's a fool. That's what dad does. And what he wants his sons and his daughters to know is that's not an option for you. That's not the goal. That's not where we're going. That's not what we're doing. You know, if I say, well, son, he's bumming beer money, ha, 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 then my son tucks away thinking, well, that's a viable option. Now that's on my menu of choices for the rest of my life. I could bum beer money off people and that would be a vocational alternative. No. No, no, no. No, 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 no. No. Buy your own beer. Be biblical. Practically, what this means... Oh, I'd say last thing too. Pray, 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 pray with your kids. Pray for your kids. Job 1:5, Job prayed and interceded for his kids, saying all the time, pray with your kids. Dads, pray with your kids. Pray with them all the time. And it causes the children to see integration of God into daily life as something normative. Right? My kids pray so naturally. They pray. It's a beautiful thing to see a kid pray. It just is. My son Zach, he gets real stubborn sometimes. I don't know where he gets it. Very stubborn. And when he gets at this really stubborn sort of little attitude, there's really not a lot I can do with him. So I tell him, Zach, you need to go pray. You need to go talk to Jesus, and he needs to change your heart. Okay? So what he does, he goes up to his room, and I went up there recently to see what he was doing, see if he was actually obeying me. He's prostrate, hands and knees and face on the floor in his bedroom. And he's talking to Jesus. Jesus, first thing he says, I am not happy. This is good. It's an honest prayer. He's talking to Jesus. And Jesus, my dad wants me to obey him. I don't want to obey him. And he's talking to Jesus about all this stuff. And then he says, Jesus, please change my heart. Okay? He prays for a while, and he doesn't know I'm outside. I'm peeking in. And I go downstairs, and I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm waiting for him. He comes down when he's all done. Countenance has changed. He looks at me. He says, Dad, I talked to Jesus. He changed my heart. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Yeah, son, I forgive you. I love you. And I tell you what, once you forgive your kids, don't bring it up again. Let them know that forgiveness is conclusion. Okay? You'll exacerbate your children if you keep bringing up sins that you've already supposedly forgiven them for. We all get exasperated under those circumstances. I hug them, love them, we go on, have fun, have a good time. Pray with them, pray for them. Kids learn to pray by seeing their parents pray. That's how they learn. Should be very, very, very natural. And this is important too, because when, especially if you're raising sons, when they get older, if dad isn't leading spiritually in the home, reading the Bible, praying, initiating with the kids, then they see that they see relationship with God as a feminine thing. And the boys think, oh, I don't want to do what mom does. I want to do what dad does. So I'm not going to pray or go to church or read the Bible because that's what mom wants us to do, but that's not what dad wants to do. It needs to be, no, dad is the one leading that so that it becomes for the boys particularly an example. And for the little girls as well, their goal should be to marry someone like their dad. Dad loves me. Dad loves the Lord. Dad knows the Bible. Dad prays. When dad sins, he repents. I want to marry someone who's like that. Because I want to be treated like mom was treated. You know, I can honor dad because dad honored mom. Dad's honorable. I still remember the first time my daughter told me she wanted to marry me. She was only like a year and a half, 2 years old, so don't get all weirded out. We were down at Disneyland, and I took her swimming in the Mickey Mouse pool late at night. We were at Disney World in Florida, and I brought her back, and she was freezing, frigid, and I put a towel over her head, and I was drying her hair off, and she had her towel over, and she says, it's like a veil. She's been thinking about her wedding for a long time. And I said, yeah, it is, honey. And she says, someday I'll marry you. And I said, no, you can't marry me. Mommy's already got me taken. But maybe you could marry someone else. She says, well, I'll marry someone like you. Okay, I cried again. My daughter makes me cry all the time. You know, and that's what you want. You want the daughter to say, well, I want to marry somebody who loves me and loves the Lord like my dad. That's why important, too, this issue of integration. It's with your daughters, too, guys. A lot of dads don't. They don't let their boys be boys. They don't let their girls be girls. And I tell you what, guys, one of the greatest things, too, is to spend some really quality, enjoyable, thoughtful, creative time with your daughter. Dad shouldn't be just about giving gifts. They should be about giving experiences, memories. Because the stuff breaks and it gets thrown away, but the memories in the child, they stick and they last. The memories stick. My daughter, our big Christmas thing, she gets a new dress, gets dressed up like a queen. I escort her out to the car, and we go to dinner at Ray's Boathouse, and she eats lots of different kinds of seafood because that's her favorite thing to do. And we visit, and we go out for tea. We have our nice little time together. Memories. It's my daughter. I love her with all my heart. My son, his big thing is he wants to go to Home Depot. Seriously. It's like going to Mecca for a Muslim. He is so happy. We're at Home Depot recently. He brought like, we went to Home Depot. I said, buddy, I'm going to go to Home Depot. Oh, get my boots. You got to put boots on to go to Home Depot. He brings like 30 or 40 feet of rope. I said, dude, what's all the rope for? It's like, I have an idea. I'll tell you when we get there. Okay. Okay, fine. Whatever. Put him in the car. Get in my truck. He likes driving my truck. He says, okay, we need rock out music. So he likes really loud rock out music. So we're listening to KISW because that's his favorite station. Really, really loud. And we get to Home Depot and he brings his rope in and he walks like a little man. And we get in there and he says, put me in the cart. Okay, whatever. I put him in the cart and we start going around the store looking for stuff and he's letting out the rope. I'm like, dude, what are you doing, man? There's rope like two aisles back from us, just sort of. Everybody's looking at us like, what in the world? These guys are like 40 feet of rope hanging out of the cart. And he says, I'm fishing like Peter and John. He's being biblical. You know, people are falling and tripping and dying, but he's being biblical. You know, and it's just lodging the memories. And it's just like, you know, my kids, they think about God. They're thinking about Scripture. It's in their mind. It's in their heart. I'm not a perfect dad, but that's what I want. I want to be involved. I want to be there. I want to be creative. I want to create memories. I want to lodge the grace of God in their heart. And when they think of their dad, I don't want them to think of frustration. I want them to think of grace. That's what I want. And that's the great privilege to being a dad. Practically, what this means at Mars Hill, a couple things. Practically, what this means that our church will always plan for its future, not live in light of its past. Too many churches try to preserve yesterday rather than try to live for tomorrow. So the old people say things like, well, we don't like that music. Who cares? Who cares? If you like a certain music, go buy it and listen to it all week. But the Bible indicates that the more mature you are, the more flexible you should be. And just because you're old doesn't mean you're mature. Maturity is flexibility. Okay? I promise you this, all of you that are young and like this church, there will be likely a day when you are old and don't. You say, that music is loud, I don't like it. You'll just slip into your Archie Bunker existence and you'll just hunker down, okay? The kids are running all over. They got crazy ideas. You know what? Praise God. I embrace my inner Archie Bunker. I'll just be the crotchety old man who loves the kids. And the sooner we make the transition from Timothy to Paul, the better. From being the young guy who's getting mentored to being the older guy who's doing the mentoring. That's good for us all. What we do at this church, we do child care during the services for children up to age 10. Why? We want kids to go to church. We do. The sooner they can get into service, the better. If your kids are able to handle a service before age 10, bring them into church. Bring them into church, because what we don't want is the strong demarcations between generations and age groups. Right? I was talking to a guy this week. His church has just gone to 6 or 8 services at the same time on Sunday. And they break it up by age group. 0 to 10 goes to this service. 10 to 18 or whatever goes to this one. 18 to 30 goes to this one. And they're all broken out into different services. That's not what we want here. We want 10-year-olds to have friendships with 60-year-olds. We want married people and single people. We want old people and young people. We want everybody to get to know each other, because we know that the church is not a business like a mall with different departments for different age groups. It's a family. And the most important thing in a family is that everybody knows each other. And within that as well, then, our home groups are integrated, our Bible studies. Whatever age you are, you could be a small child, a high school, college, single, married, older, all connected. Okay, I'm not saying it's a sin to have high school kids in a Bible study. We may do that. It's not a sin to have junior high kids in a Bible study. We may do that. It's not a sin for them to get together and have friendships. But when Christian fathers see the church as the place that they dump their kids off so that somebody can lead them to Christ and pray for them and teach them the Bible, that's where it's crossed the line. That's where the fathers have abdicated their responsibilities and shoved it off onto somebody else. And we don't want that to happen. We want the dads to be involved. I'll give you a cute story. Just beautiful, cute little gal. She's about 5 or 6 years old. She's one of my daughter's dearest friends. She goes to this church. I got a big bucket of candy in my office. I give all the kids candy. And she comes in. I get down on my knee. I look her in the eye. I say, "Sweetheart, I love you, and I'm so glad you're at this church. You're just an encouragement to me." And I said, "I really like being your pastor." She looks at me. She says, "You're not my pastor." I said, "Well, if I'm not your pastor, who's your pastor?" She says, "My daddy." See, that's great wisdom. I said, "You're right. Your daddy is your pastor. And I'm your daddy's pastor." And that's right. So I need to make sure your daddy's a good pastor. Because I see a couple hours a week. He's there every day. Prayer, go to dad. Ministry, go to dad. Bible study, go to dad. Go to dad, go to dad, go to dad. Dad's the pastor. Is that good? How beautiful is that? Great. I mean, you think about, guys, having your own kids. You hope that they look at you and say, "You're my dad and my pastor. And you love the Lord, and I trust you, and I go to you." That's what we all want. As a church, that's why we do what we do. That's the way we structure things, and there's a reason for that. Last two things I'll say. For single men that want to learn how to be a dad, where's the best ministry for you in Marsfield? Nursery. Okay, usually nursery is not stacked with 20-something unmarried men. Right? Here, we would just encourage and implore the young men who are thinking about being a father to work in the nursery. Be teaching little kids Bible stories. It's great practice if you want to be a dad. My first ministry was running a nursery for like 10 to 15 kids, 6 and under, as a brand new Christian in college. I do Bible stories, prayer, juice, crackers, diapers, the whole thing. Loved it. It was great. Learning how to be a dad, because I wanted to be a dad. We met this family in the church. They have 11 kids. One boy. He's never been to the bathroom in his whole life. One boy. And my wife and I, before we were married, we started babysitting for them on Friday nights, watching their kids, learning what? How to be a parent. Hanging out with kids. I'll tell you what, too. Do kids disciple adults as well as adults disciple kids? Do you ever learn anything hanging out with a little kid? Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is made for little kids. It seems to indicate if you want to know what heaven's going to be like, hang out at a playground and take notes. Pretty good indication of what you're in for in his kingdom. Little kids do disciple adults. That's why separating kids and adults is not good for either. There's one guy in the church, masculine guy, manly man. And one of his best friends is a husband and wife couple that just had a little baby girl. She's a beautiful little girl. Every time I see this guy, he's holding the baby girl. She's this little itty-bitty, petite, little cute girl. Right? 10, 12 pounds, whatever she is. And he's always holding her and talking to her and just enjoying her. She sleeps on him really well. And that little girl doesn't know it, but she's discipling him on what it's going to be like to be a dad and hold your little girl. And where else in the world is an unmarried man going to have an opportunity to hold a little girl other than church? This is it, because we're an extended family. It's a great opportunity for him. It encourages the men to get involved in nursery. In addition, it is an aphrodisiac. And so what it will do is, if you are serving, I'm serious about this, you don't have to be a genius to know that in a church, I'll give you a secret, gentlemen, if you'd like to be married and be a father, usually, who is working in the nursery? Beautiful, sweet, godly, single, young women. Now, you don't have to be a genius to know that if you and a nice lady are playing with children together, that you have moved to the front of the potential line, okay? Just something to think about. It's all strategy, right? Fine, go to the men's Bible study. But there aren't any attractive women there. Would love to see the single guys down there playing with the kids. And lastly, when you men are thinking about getting married and having children, don't overlook single mothers. Okay? I'll put in a Special plug for single moms. Bible says to take care of widows and orphans. That doesn't mean we just pay our taxes. That means that godly men are about redemption, which is coming in and saying, you know what? These children need a dad. That's a beautiful woman. I love her, and I'm going to raise those kids. And this may be harder than some men have it, but I'm about redemption. And you think about it, Jesus' mother Mary was a what? Single mother. God came to earth with a single mother. Joseph was not the biological father. They were not married, and she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph stepped in as a man of redemption, said, well, I love this woman, and somebody's got to raise this boy. Just so happens, he's God. Okay? Our God had a dad who adopted him and married a single mother. And so I would just implore the men to just, if you are unmarried and thinking about being a husband and father, to keep that on your radar. To keep that open as a possibility that God may have for you. With that, I'll close right there. My prayer for this church, good dads who love their kids. Ephesians 5, they love their wives. Ephesians 6, they raise their kids. And they do so knowing that they're about kingdom business. At this point, we always call you to response. First thing I want to do is call you to repentance. If you don't know God as your Father, then you need to turn from your sin and you need to put your trust in Christ. It's very simple. Sin is what corrupts all that God intends for good. Some of you, this may be very practical, you may have separated marriage, sex, and children, and the way you're conducting yourself is inappropriate. Maybe you're a man or a woman who's acting in a way that is not honorable and not imitatable. Those things we call sin, you confess those to God, you name those to God, you ask Jesus to forgive you, and when he went to the cross, those things were placed upon him. He was punished and died in your place. And so your sins can be forgiven. He will forgive you of your sins, he will cleanse you from your unrighteousness, and he will make you a completely different person. It will affect your sexuality, your relationships, marriage, children. It will implicate all of your life in a very practical way. That's what we're talking about today. Communion is where we remember Jesus' body and blood, and it is for those who are Christians, and it is for those who have repented of sin, recognizing that that is what we're celebrating. Our sin was placed on Jesus' body and blood, and he died in our place. So repentance is what prepares us for the partaking of communion. We also take an offering. If you're not a Christian or a visitor, don't give. For the rest, it is part of your act of worship. You should do so according to 2 Corinthians 8:9, cheerfully, sacrificially. I'm not going to lie to you. We're in a tough place as a church, obviously. We've outgrown this thing, and we're needing to move into this new building. And financially, it's a really tough season. Everybody do your part, and we'll get there. For the dads among us, I would submit to you that most of the fathers in this church are actually doing a pretty good job. And that they're on board. And many of the men that are here because this is what they want. This is what they agree to. We had a class for guys this last quarter. I said, if you want to study the Bible so you can study it for yourself to teach your wife and your kids someday, show up. Over 100 men showed up. That's pretty beautiful. 100 men saying, yeah, I want to know God's word so that my wife and kids can have someone leading our home that loves the Lord and loves them and knows what he's talking about. That's what we want for you guys. I'll pray and we'll respond from there. Lord Jesus, thanks for a chance to get together to study your word. Thank you, Lord God, that this place cannot house all the people that continue coming. God, it is hot, it is uncomfortable, it is crowded, and I am long-winded. And God, you continue to fill this place up over and over and over again. God, it is my prayer that the men would be honorable, that they would be imitatable, that, Lord God, first they would do Ephesians 5 and love their wives, and then do Ephesians 6 and raise their kids. God, that is a countercultural declaration against selfishness and pride, and it's just the simple work of the kingdom, and we just thank you for it. I thank you for my kids, Lord God, the privilege it is to be their dad. I love seeing them pray. I love seeing them grow. I love it when I'm involved and I'm connected and they know that my heart is inextricably linked with theirs. God, it's my prayer for the dads that you'd give us wisdom and grace to live up to the standards of the scripture, and that, Lord God, the kids that would come out of this church would be kids filled with your spirit who understand the gospel of grace and who walk in your ways. We pray their days would be many and that their days would be good, just as you intend. For those that are unmarried, Lord God, men and women, we pray for wisdom as to their course of life. And God, we pray that the men here would definitely seek to build a family and a home in a way that the Scripture intends, and that they would only provide love and encouragement to women and children. God, we thank you for this opportunity. We embrace it by grace in Christ's good name. Amen.